All right. Good morning, everyone. That's right. Good morning. Thank you, Karen, for sharing those announcements. You woke us up this morning. So this morning, I have the privilege of introducing our speaker for this morning. And for me, it's also a privilege because this is a man who God used to help disciple me through his music as I grew in my walk with Christ. William Deuce Branch, who also goes by stage name The Ambassador, loves to preach Christ, whether through careful biblical exposition or passionate gospel-driven rap. Deuce Branch aims to live out his belief in the sufficiency and primacy of Scripture. With over 25 years of urban ministry experience, Deuce has led a highly acclaimed Christian hip-hop ministry, The Cross Movement, and also traveled extensively both nationally and internationally with the gospel and co-planted and co-led an urban church in North Philadelphia. Deuce currently serves at Southeastern Seminary here in Wake Forest as both the assistant professor of preaching and special coordinator for college chapel events. While regularly preaching itinerantly, as well as rapping periodically, Deuce is also working on his PhD in applied theology with an emphasis in preaching at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Him and his lovely wife Michelle have four children, Jeremiah, Trinity, Eden, and Sinai. As a family, the Branches aim to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save. Would you give a warm welcome to Deuce Branch?
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Family, good to be here with you. Man, every time I hear my bio, I'm wondering who they're talking about. The reason why you hear this intersection of rap and proclamation through exposition is because for me, they both serve similar purposes. The rapper is not forced to be the preacher, but most rappers are preachers. And in the words of my good friend, Shy Lynn, every rapper is a preacher. The question is, what is your sermon about? And the Lord grabbed my heart many years ago and made me convinced that he was a worthy topic, even though he wasn't a popular topic in hip-hop or on the streets where hip-hop is the preferred genre often. But I did it anyway. God gave me a measure of embrace from some, but for me, it has always served the purpose of proclaiming truth. So one day I got a chance to come to North Carolina and work on a PhD with an emphasis in preaching. I said, why not? Whether I'm rapping or I'm standing behind the sacred desk, for me, I'm always preaching. Might as well get some letters that can help increase my favorability among certain ones. And so I'm here. Thank you all for having me. I'm your brother in Christ. And thank you for opening your home. Now, I felt bad for us because 9 o'clock people or the first service, the early service, are usually people who mean business about the things of God, unless it means that you want to get home and get this out the way. But I'm just going to assume the best. You're early, you're eager, you're ready to make this, you're about the things of God. However, I know you've had guests for a while, and lead pastors, teaching pastors are an acquired taste. You want that. You're comfortable with that. And somebody throws you something different. It's like going to your favorite restaurant for something you wanted, and they say, oh, we're out. But can I recommend? And you're like, dag. I understand. Right now, some of you are like, dag. However, may the Lord meet you, and may this be mutually edifying, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1. He said, I'm going to come and impart, that is, be mutually edified. So may this moment be a mutually edifying moment for us. If you have a, excellent. If you have your copy of God's word, meet me at 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read our text and ask for the Lord's help and then unpack by his grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, there are 13 verses in our section. Dear friends, I think this is the CSB. I did this for talking about this in my school, we use the CSB, even though my exposition comes out the ESV, but never mind me. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, beware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, "Where is his coming that he promised?" Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, verse 8, do not overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Gracious God and Father, be with me. Be with your people. If anyone is not a believer, grip their heart with the words of the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Peter. In Jesus' name, amen. Not sure I doubt you haven't, but let's just assume if you know anything about Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know perhaps Arnold Schwarzenegger in relation to either 7, 4, 2, or 3. 7-time Mr. Olympia. 4-time Mr. Universe. 2-time Governor of California. Or 3 words, I'll be back. These 3 words are some of the most recognizable catchphrases in movies. I'll be back. The first time we heard them in 84 in a movie called The Terminator, those were chilling words, terrifying words, as a cyborg looked like human, used those words to say, I'll be back to terminate you. We saw it again come up in Terminator 2. To our surprise, the one who had come to terminate was now sent to actually rescue. He said, I'll be back, not to terminate, but to rescue. Well, long before Arnold Schwarzenegger popularized the catchphrase, I'll be back, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'll be back. And strikingly, when he comes back, it will be for some things a moment of termination, and for others, a moment of rescue, salvation. Today, fellowship, the Lord Jesus wants to reemphasize, I'll be back. This is the hope of the Christian church. The return of Christ is a Christian fundamental. It is a foundational Christian teaching and belief. It's the personal, the glorious, and the imminent looming next up on the return of the Messiah. It has been the focus of the Christian's hope through the ages. Old Testament saints look to his coming. New Testament saints look to his return. Today, maybe not so much. Every now and then you'll hear somebody who's about to get married say, I hope the Lord doesn't come back. I'm going to get married. This is not a slight, but it just goes to show you we're more enthusiastic about who we would spend time with than the one with whom we're going to spend eternity with. This is not a slight. Death is not the hope of the Christian. Even though Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain, it's not dangled before the people of God as their great hope. Death is something to be destroyed. We're waiting for death to finally be thrown into the lake of fire. We're waiting for the death of death, actually. I know on the cross we get the death of death, but we're waiting for death to be ended. In fact, the apostles, in one preacher's way of saying it, he says they don't ignore death, but nor do they put a halo around it. Not going to heaven, quote, end quote. Christians never talked about going to heaven. The Christians talk like we're already seated in heaven. John the Apostle wrote a whole book about I saw heaven. And he concludes that with, come Lord Jesus. In other words, it's the personal presence of the returning Christ that has always been the hope of the church. May God use Peter's reminder today that if we're not begging for his return, we're out of step with what it means to truly be Christians. So, Jesus is coming back. Believe it. Trust it. Mark it. Live in light of it. Peter. This text starts with stating Jesus is coming back. So believe it. Dear friends, better yet, beloved, really captures. Dear friends or beloved ones, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days. And what will the scoffers say? Where is the coming he promised? Stuff just goes. Nothing changes. In other words, you hear we're introduced by Peter to the skepticism about this coming. And this is 30-something years after the Lord ascended. And so if 30-something years from the Lord's ascension, people are already poking fun at the Christians like, yeah, where's the coming that he said? Where's the coming that he promised? Imagine 2,000 years. Imagine what people think about us. All things happen like they happen. Come on, we go. We grow. We get married. We go to school. We get old. We get sick. We get better. We go to the store. We come back. Where's the coming? Peter's been talking very bluntly about false teachers, had nothing good to say about them. If you heard last week, I peered into last week's message. You know, in chapter 2, it's a whole chapter developed, devoted to putting the false teachers on blast, as we would say, highlighting them. They're hellish and they're hellbound. They're sensual and they're seducers. They're arrogant and they're animal-like. Dogs go into the vomit. They're defiled, and it says, and they're dedicated to destruction. And now he says, lest I get lost in my rant, let me pivot. But I'm talking to the beloved now. That chapter, beware. This chapter, beloved. Saints, today I come to you as those beloved by God. I'm talking to you as his. It says, dear friends, but here you're loved by God, even as they were also loved by the apostle. You're loved by your leaders. You're loved by this guest preacher. Beloved, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you. Some say that this is maybe 2 Peter because we have a 1 Peter. We believe that most people believe that that's what it is. But some people say, no, Jude and 2 Peter are so alike that maybe Jude is the first letter. Some people believe that 2 Peter is really two letters, that the in the first chapter, you really see some of the same things show up. So it's almost like, hey, maybe the beginning part of this letter was one letter, and this is the second letter reminding them of what he said in chapter one. Other people say it's a lost letter. It doesn't matter right now. What we know is Peter says, this is a reminder. I've said it before. Let me say it again. And why? That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Of all the things that the iPhone or any phone, I guess smartphone is good for, after dialing, maybe texting is reminding. I set a reminder for everything. I like my steak a certain way, but I need a reminder lest it overcook. I like my IBC cream sodas chilled to perfection, so I often put them in the freezer, but I need a reminder because they will freeze and they'll go beyond what I like. In other words, if we so often need reminding about daily practical or earthly things, how much more in spiritual matters? He says, I want to make sure you never forget and recall truth. I want you to remember the word spoken by the holy prophets and the word of Jesus, the command of Jesus through your apostles. So, and sometimes in scriptures, it talks about the apostles and prophets. Those prophets, when they come after the apostles, more than likely are talking about Christian forms of revelation during the New Testament church, the early church. When the holy prophets come before the apostles, it's probably talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He's saying, I want to remind you about what you can see in the Old Testament and what you're seeing becoming. He didn't say these words, but that's what they are. It's becoming the New Testament scriptures. I want to remind you about the word from God because, he said in verse 21 of chapter 2, they knew the way and they turned from it. They turned from the word. I want you, by way of reminder, to not turn from the word that has been given both in your Old Testament and your New Testament through the vessels of revelation. You know, Amos chapter 8 told us that often there's a famine. There's a famine in the land. He says, but it's not for bread. It's not for water. It's a famine for hearing the word of God. And it's not that we won't sit under a sermon. It's just that we won't heed, aka hear, sermons. 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your mind for action. That's what you do. Setting your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed. He's saying, I always say this. Do something in light of the one who is going to be revealed as the one who comes back. The return of Jesus. And these scoffers did not believe in the return of Jesus, but Christians have historically. Let me just do a quick theology of the promised return of the Lord Jesus. First of all, Jesus had taught his disciples this. They seemed to be well acquainted with it. If you remember in Luke chapter 19, there was a parable about a nobleman, and he went off to receive the kingdom, it says, and then return. And then he gave them money. He says, occupy till I return, or do business until I return. That was a parable about himself going back and giving the church a stewardship until he returns. Matthew 24, at the end of the Lord Jesus's life, the disciples said, so can you tell us what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? It was something they seemed to already be familiar with. And the Lord Jesus says, well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen and wars and there's going to be rumors of wars and some of you are going to be dragged into courts. And he told them all the things that would happen. And then he says, but be ready for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. John chapter 14, that last romantic dinner that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples, it was there that he looked at their glum looks and their downcast faces, and he said, oh, believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, don't think I'm not going to come back for you. Oh, let not your hearts be troubled, I'm coming back. Oh, that was like 3 days before his death. And then on the night when during the trial, the fake trial, he was there bound up looking nothing like a Messiah, nothing like a reigning king. And the priest came and said, "Are you the son of the blessed?" He said, "I am. And you're going to see me surfboarding on the clouds, and you're going to see me returning with power." The Lord Jesus talked about this as though it were a fact, a promise that he intends to keep. Acts 1:11, what is that? That's about him about to matrix himself up and ascend. And the Bible says that the angels had to say, "Why are you standing gazing at the Lord Jesus ascending?" He said, "This same Jesus will return the way you see him go." All I'm saying is Jesus taught his church to expect him to actually plant down. Not, well, you know, he'll live on through you and me. He'll live on. We'll keep his dream alive. You know, he's going to just keep. No, the Bible says that he nail pierced feet will touch down. Walk. Strike. The apostle said, "Okay, well, let me get on this and make sure I teach people this." Told the Corinthians, "You're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Told the Philippian church the similar, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Hebrew writer, we don't know who it was, but right in line. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." All I'm saying is believe it. It's a trustworthy promise. Oh, I know you're quiet. That's all right. I'm feeling it. I'm like my sister. Let's go. Good morning. But the scoffers, they cast doubt on it. They make you not believe it. Or the delay makes you not believe it. Or what you're really looking for it to makes you disregard it. The scoffers, verse 3. Peter says, I don't want you to be like the scoffers. Verse 3, knowing this, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Scoffers will scoff. They say haters going to hate. Players going to play. Scoffers going to scoff. Following their own sinful desires. The scriptures warns you about scoffers. After all, it says, "Blessed is the man that does not" what? "Walk in the way of the sinners," right? "Sit in the seat of the scornful." The scornful or scoffers, some versions say. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The scoffer disbelieves God and disregards God and makes sure you disbelieve God and disregards God. They act like God isn't, even though God is. They act like God won't, even though God will. They act like you're a fool for believing it. Proverbs 1:22. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? You've heard this before, is the point. Jeremiah 17:15. Behold, they say to me, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come true." These are scoffers. Yahweh says in Malachi 2:17, they weary me by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" How apropos today, isn't it? Peter says, the scoffers come. And they humiliate you because you still believe that he's coming. But they're following their own sinful desires. They say, Mark Twain said, "Don't let the truth get in the way of a good story." Well, the world says, "Don't let God's truth get in the way of a good time." Warren Wiersbe, I don't know if you're into him. Occasionally he has some pithy little sayings. I like when he said, "If your lifestyle contradicts the word of God, you must either change your lifestyle or change the word of God." Some time ago, a popular pop song started circulating in my circles. I don't know if you've heard it because he's kind of like a B-side artist, but everyone loves him. He wrote out a song called "Try Jesus, Don't Try Me." Okay, you know the people that heard it. The rest of y'all like, "Yeah, I heard it too." He said, try Jesus, don't try me, because I fight. And everyone was laughing. Because one, you kind of like sort of see the humor in it. But then he went on to say, I know I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. But that's one part of the Bible that doesn't sit right with me. You better try Jesus, don't try me, because I throw hands. It's a type of scoffing to say, I know what the Bible says, but I don't like that part of the Bible. Therefore, I'll make you laugh as I disregard it. And my good Christian family got mad at me, like, you always take this stuff too literally. But you got to understand, if somebody, and they always come up with a hypothetical that you say, I'm not talking like that. Yeah, but if they touch your wife, what you going to do? I'm like, see, what did Jesus say? That's all I'm asking you. The scoffers have an attitude. Where is verse 4? The promise. Things are routine, business as usual. But Hebrews 10:23 says, he who promised is faithful, which means one day he will show up and say, I told you so. Believe it. It is a trustworthy promise. And if you don't believe it, you can trust it because it's God's tried and true pattern. It conforms to God's pattern. Verse 5, they deliberately overlook something that's customarily true about God. It's his pattern. They overlook this fact. The heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. In other words, what Peter does is he says, just know God always steps into the picture when you least expect it. He said, let's go back. Remember the God who made heaven and earth by his word? Like, hey, Siri, take me to Alexa, set a timer. God said, let there be light. And there was. And then he said, and then what he did was that was him interjecting himself into a world. He said, but the same God who interjected into the world to bring order out of chaos is the same God that plunged the ordered world into the chaos of his judgment. God does this, in other words. God is the God who gets involved. So the fact that he is low key right now, don't let that make you get it twisted. He will come because it's his pattern to enter into the scene and do something about what he sees. If you like Marvel, you know that the late Stan Lee, who was the creator of the Marvel concept, he always put himself into every Marvel movie. Just a little blip. Cab driver, guy in an office going by pushing mail. Some insignificant role where our God is the God who interjects, always writes himself into the script. And when he comes into the script, it's never an insignificant role. The Bible says that all of redemptive history swings on a pivot of that day in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus demonstrated himself to be God, because not only did he die, enter to save, but he rose again, showing that he was all powerful. So the God who came in to save is also the God that was bringing judgment, because it says that he came so that he would not have to judge us. But the next time he comes in order to save those who await for him, but bring judgment to those who are not, who've disregarded him, who've scoffed at him. In other words, I'm just saying today, you can trust this promise because it fits with his pattern. He says, he steps in to create, he steps in to judge. The cross was him interrupting things in order to bring salvation so that he wouldn't have to bring judgment. You can see it in Genesis 11. He brought in to mess up Babel, the Tower of Babel. He says, I don't like what I see. Come, let's go down and confuse the languages. Then he stepped back in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, to say, now, you know, remember when we dispersed them and caused them not to understand each other? Let's step in and let's bring harmony through tongues, and we're going to help them to understand each other, even though they didn't study each other's language. I come in and I break it up. I come in and I sew it up. Let's go. Peter makes this point, and the evidence is clear. And this is good news. Verse 7, the same word that made the heavens and the earth now exists and are stored up for fire, being kept till the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Exodus 34, God says, I'm God. I'm faithful. I got hesed, which is loyal love. Oh, I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger. And then he pivots and say, but I'm not going to leave the wicked, the guilty, unpunished. I'm not here to scare you today. I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus is coming back. It's a trustworthy promise. And I'm here to tell you that it conforms to his pattern. Peter would go on to basically say, and you can mark it, the delay that you experience is due to the Lord's patience. But do not overlook, verse 8, this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's a saying today, oh, he's different. He's different. That means that you're exceptional. Somebody who can dunk in a way that nobody dunked, they say, oh, he's just different. Somebody who can rap in a way you don't rap, oh, he's just different. Some sister who does something that people don't expect, oh, she's just different. Well, he's different. And one of the things he has different is a different clock. Psalm 94, with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And the patience is not based on him being lazy. The patience is based on him being merciful. God doesn't lag. He's not lax. Never late. He's just long-suffering. Just like that person. You ever been on a plane and you want to go and it feels like we can leave now? Like, I'm here. And it feels like they're delaying. And you're like, you look around, you're like, it's enough, people. Let's go. And then that one person comes around like, thank you. And then they sort of disrupt the whole scene, get into their seat, put their bags up, and all you're thinking about is, I wish we could have gone. Then you see why the plane didn't leave, because the plane was waiting for someone who was scheduled to be on. The Bible says that's exactly what God's patience is. God is just wishing that none would perish, but he just continues to long suffer. He continues to long suffer. I know Genevieve is coming. I know Linda's on her way because I'm drawing, I'm moving. I have the chosen. I know who are mine. And he says, oh, don't let the long suffering fool you. First of all, God's clock is different. Secondly, he's long suffering, not wishing that any should perish. Aren't you glad that he didn't come back, but he gave you a chance to be with him? Aren't you glad that he was long suffering so that you would come, that he was patient with you, that he didn't deal with you according to your sins? Aren't you glad that before the foundation of the world, he took care of all of it? Amen. Based on his mercy, based on his love, not wishing you should perish, but you should reach repentance. I like what the words of John Calvin in this moment says. So wonderful is his love, mankind, that he would have them all to be saved, and is of his own self prepared to bestow salvation on the lost. But the order is to be noticed that God is ready to receive all to repentance so that none may perish. For in these words, the manner of obtaining salvation is pointed out. Every one of us, therefore, who is desirous of salvation must learn to enter by this way, that God wants all to be saved. And he says, and by saying this, you see how people get saved. People get saved because God desires to save. But it may be asked, he goes on, if God wishes none to perish, why is it that so many perish? To this, my answer is, there's no mention here made of the hidden purpose of God, according to which the reprobate are doomed to their own ruling, but only of his will is made known to us in the gospel. For God there stretches forth his hand out and without a difference to all, but lays hold only of those to lead them to himself whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. I don't know what you feel about election and predestination. All I know is John Calvin himself here does us a favor by making sure we understand that this text doesn't tell you why all don't come. It just tells you that God desires them. Quiet. And that's good news. But there is bad news. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. And the heavenly bodies will burn up and dissolve. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The day of the Lord is something you hear in the Bible over and over again. It's a double-edged sword. It's the day when God steps in to handle things. Sometimes it's the day of judgment. Amos 5:18-19. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Sometimes the day of the Lord is a day of justice. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He said that to the Thessalonians. He said the day of the Lord is a day where some people are going to be like, finally, deliverance, and other people are going to be like, uh-oh, judgment. Day of not just judgment and justice, but righteousness. He'll make right. 1 Corinthians 1:8. He will sustain you until the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a synonym for the day of the Lord. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work will complete it, what? To the day of Christ Jesus. Same thing. Same day. Different results. According to the text, it'll be a surprising day, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You can't figure it out. It will not be a secret, though. The heavens will pass away with a roar. I don't know what your eschatology is, but some people have looked at a passage like this and they go back to Thessalonians and they say the rapture will be secret. The word rapture means to be caught up, and the text says we will be raptured. The question is, will it be a secret or will it be a grand spectacle? Well, in this text, the day of the Lord, when God finally gets off his throne, breaks his silence, and comes in, it's going to be grand. The heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies, the elements, will be burned up and dissolved. Now, last week, y'all had to sit through apostates. And the preacher was like, whew, why bring me here to talk about apostates? This week, I'm like, whew, why bring me here to talk about the day when God burns the earth up? The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. This is a cosmic judgment. The physical universe will be consumed. And all that's part of fallen creation will dissolve. And it'll be just like when God says, I only want the dross to consume, but I got my eye on the goal. God will separate that which he's here to purify so that it remains, and that which he is here to judge and to remove. And it says, basically, that all men who put their hope, all the stuff that people put their hope in that is not of him, to him, and through him, will be exposed and dissolved. Fallen creation will be exposed and dissolved as though it were. I know this is apocalyptic language. It's language. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. But on that day, he calls this the day when he will come in and he will confront everything that's not like him. The elements of the fallen creation he will deal with. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth through John. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The Lord Jesus told people, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but not my word. In other words, something's going to go and something's going to remain. And guess who's going to remain? Beloved. And all that you did for his glory. It will be an exposing day. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. On that day, it will be clear what's wheat and what's chaff, what's dross and what's gold. There's a saying, only what you do for Christ will last. I used to think it was a verse. It's not a Bible verse, but it is a Bible truth. Only what is done for Jesus Christ will make it through the day when the fire comes to separate that which is for him and that which was against him. Felt like y'all were trekking with me earlier. We've gone downhill. So let me hasten to say, believe it. It's a promise. Trust it. It's his pattern. Mark it. The delay is just his patience. And now live in light of it. Holy, godly, and righteously. 11 to 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire? Oh, back there. Come on, Peter. I just got away and you put me right back. The earth, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here's the conclusion. The promised return of Christ serves at least three purposes. First, to comfort. You know, if you ever are doing childcare, especially for a church, you'll have somebody else's baby in your arms and they'll be going frantic because they want their mommy. And the only thing you can do is say, shh, don't cry. Mommy will be back. And you just tell them that mommy will be back as though those words are supposed to do something. What you want is for those words to comfort them. They'll say, oh, mommy's going to be back. Okay, put me down. I'll wait for her. No, the baby's not going to do that. But that's why you use those words to bring comfort to her. That's why the scriptures gives us these words to comfort you. He will be back. It's also to curb criminality. When he comes back, every now and then you'll go away on a vacation or something and somebody will say, leave a couple lights on. Why? Because you know that if people sense that someone is present, that they won't do what they'll do if they know no one is present. He says, I'll be back to let you know. Okay, they're coming. He's coming back. So let me not act the fool. This is to make us live our lives as though the one who's coming could catch us in the act as though it were. And then lastly, to conform us to the new life that he is preparing. It says here, but according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens, new earth, where righteousness dwells. And what God does is give people a foretaste of glory divine. He's preparing us to be what we will ultimately be. He's sanctifying us gradually. We're becoming, we're getting down payments of what will be when he comes. Right now we're in process. Glory cometh, in other words. He's coming to make things right and make things new. How firm a foundation. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design the dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Firm a foundation. I don't know if this is comforting to you. Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, he will say, Told you to believe it. Told you could trust it. Told you could mark it on the calendar. And I told you, live in light of it.